So even as young girls, we all have a desire for friendships that bring us relational joy. We want friends who we can play with outside in the playground after school, and we want a best friend who we can share our secrets with. And when you're young, like this girl, that can all seem so straightforward and simple. But as we get older and we become adults, it's actually a lot harder and more complicated to have friendships. And I'm sure that all of you will have watched or read something that has featured some strong sharing life friendships. There are some examples up on the screen. And the reason that these are so popular is because we have this desire in us for deep friendships. We want to experience the same sort of friendships that we see in these places. And we are created by a relational God to live deeply relational lives. We ache for friendship. We ache for connection. We want to be known by others. We want to know others. And we want to be seen and loved by them. And C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, The Great Divorce, he goes as far as saying that hell, which is the opposite of what we were created for, is a place where each person lives in isolation, millions of miles apart from one another because they can't get along. So, if we're created with this desire, and it's good, and it's from God, why is it that the reality is that so many of us don't experience the relational joy that we were created for? The reality of our world is that we're in an epidemic of loneliness. And research shows that 50% of people would say that they have less than 3 close friendships or people around them. And even if you've been lucky enough to experience a really great friendship with relational joy, every single person in this room will know what it feels like to have a relationship or a friendship that has fallen short of the relational joy that we were created for. Whether you have moved to London from another country and you've left family behind, whether you're a young person and you long for deeper friendships than just the fun and games and TikTok videos, whether you pour yourself out for work and for other people and you get to a point where you wonder what it's all for and whether it's worth it, whether you're married and you love your spouse but you understand that one person cannot bear the weight of all of your relational needs. And whether you have experienced a difficult health, a difficult financial, or a difficult relational situation, and you have longed for friends who will catch you when everything has gone wrong. So what if the world's idea of friendship is selling us short for what we were created for, the relational joy that we were created for? When we see a godly friendship, it touches our desires for that relational joy, because that is ultimately what we were created for. So we want to experience that for ourselves. And so we say, what is a godly friendship? What does that look like? So I want us to look at an example of a godly friendship in scripture together. And we are going to explore the foundations of a godly friendship rather than a worldly friendship. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, and I just want to give a very, very quick blurb and summary of where we're up to in the story right now so that you know a bit of context. So we've got a little very short video that we're just going to watch, which is going to catch you up to where we're going to be reading scripture from.
Chapter 1 opens with this line, in the days when the judges ruled, and it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive from a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry 2 Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind.
Okay, so we are starting this story, and it is a story of tragedy and suffering for these three women. They have all lost their husbands. And in this culture, like it mentions just there, if you are a woman without a husband, you're destined for poverty. You have no means of earning money. You have no means of owning land. And so your future is going to be pretty hard. So Naomi decides, and this is where we're going to pick up the story. Naomi decides that she's going to go back home to her hometown of Judah. And that's where she's going to have the best chance of a future. And we're going to be reading this passage from verse 8 through to verse 18. And Lily is going to come up here for us and read the scripture.
So I'm reading from Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear you sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more.
Thank you. I don't need that. Thank you so much, Lily. So I want to share with us three foundations of a godly friendship rather than a worldly friendship. And I think these are pretty countercultural, but if we do them, I think they will lead to us experiencing the relational joy that we were created for. So first of all, depth and vulnerability is the first foundation. In a world that encourages us to share our best side and share highlight reels of our lives on social media, we are surrounded by shallow and superficial friendships. In Ruth and Naomi's friendship, they shared some of the hardest times together. They've gone through the absolute valleys together. And in verse 13, Naomi says, "Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." Now, this is Naomi being super vulnerable with Ruth and Orpah because she's sharing her wrestles with God. She's sharing the doubts that she has and the thoughts that normally you would filter and not tell anyone else. And in this passage, we see the women weeping together twice. And weeping, okay, that is not a word for just a tear trickling down your face. That is like snot everywhere, wailing, like it's like, you know, it's embarrassing. But they felt comfortable enough to share those emotions with each other in their friendship. They did not have a friendship where they chatted just about the weather or work projects or what Netflix show they were watching. They probably didn't have Netflix, but they did not talk about those things. They shared their life with God. They shared their hearts, and they challenged each other in this friendship. And when we share, we let people in to see more of us. And we have this desire in us to be loved, right? But to be loved, we need to be seen and known by other people. And in order to be seen and known, we have to share some of ourselves. And I really struggle with this. I am trying to be better. And what I've noticed about myself is that often when I'm being vulnerable, I'm vulnerable about something that has already happened. So I'm like, oh yeah, I've been struggling with this, but now it's great, it's all sorted, right? But the thing that I'm really trying to do is learn to be vulnerable in the moment and share those parts of myself with my friends so that they can love and know those parts of me. Now, a survey done with 6,000 people asked them, on a scale of 1 to 10, how satisfied are you with the closeness of your friendships? And 50 to 70% of people scored a 5 or below on this question. We are hungry for deep relationships, but the reality is that not many of us feel that we're experiencing them. I believe that even if we have a lot of friends, the answer to finding the relational joy is not getting more friends, but it's developing deeper and better friendships. I believe that we're being sold short of the relational joy that we were created for in friendships when we aren't willing to be vulnerable, when we keep each other at a distance and we don't ask the deeper questions. A friendship is when we truly know each other, when we're raw, honest, and vulnerable, when we listen to each other's stories and we confess our sins to each other. So the second foundation of a godly friendship that I want to share is self-giving sacrifice. In a world that tells us, you do you, do whatever makes you happy, do whatever's going to get you ahead, we are surrounded by friendships that are self-centered. And as we've already spoken about, Ruth's best shot at a future in this story was to go home and remarry. That would have been the best thing for her to do. And even Naomi releases her of any obligation to stay. She says, "May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." So she literally says, "I don't expect you to stay with me." So there was no sense for Ruth to stay with Naomi in this story. But what we see is a beautiful picture of self-giving sacrifice, because Ruth gives up her potential future, and she makes the decision to stay with Naomi over the next period of their lives. We all want a friend who drops by with flowers or food unexpectedly, who messages us to say that they're thinking of us or praying for us, who listens to all the little details of our lives that we tell them, who fits us into their busy schedules because they want to prioritize time with us, and who we can rely on to celebrate with us, but also to be there when everything goes wrong. But are we willing to be that friend for other people? The higher the cost of something to us, the higher the value of it. And so we have to ask ourselves, if our friendships are not costing us very much, are they really that valuable to us? I believe that we're being sold short of the relational joy we were created for in friendships when we try and fit friendships into our schedules and our lives, when we're not willing to be interrupted or give up the things that we think are most important for the sake of others. A friendship of true relational joy is experienced when we have the freedom to willingly give ourselves away for our friends. And finally, the last foundation of a godly friendship that I want to share with you is a commitment to journey together. In a world that has replaced fear of missing out with fear of a better option, so our mindset is changing to, what if I commit now and regret it later? We're surrounded by friendships of convenience. In verse 14 of this passage, it says, "But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi." Now, this word clung in Hebrew is the word davka. I might be saying that wrong, sorry. But the meaning of this word in Hebrew is permanent bonding and covenant devotion. And the same is said of the verse 16 that we all know so well, this beautiful language, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live." That is, in that time, that was a covenant. That was covenant language. That was a vow. And so Ruth was committing to spend a lifetime with Naomi. Now, in our culture, that sounds really intense. And the only time that we do that is in marriage. But there is so much power in us committing to friendships over a period of time, in mutually journeying together, no matter what happens. And you can't experience a godly friendship when only one person is committed to the relational journey. And you won't be able to get to the level of vulnerability that we were talking about earlier if you aren't committed to the friendship. David Brooks defined commitment as falling in love with something or someone and then building a structure of behavior around it for those moments when love falters. And just like in marriage, being committed to a friendship means that we put something in place that will keep us there when things get hard or when we don't feel like we want to be in that friendship anymore. Now, I want to recognize that many of us in this room will have experienced pain and hurt from previous friendships or relationships. And that fear can stop us from investing or committing again into a friendship. But Susie Hausch, a psychologist and counselor, says, "Our deepest wounds come from relationships, but so does our deepest healing." I believe we're being sold short of the relational joy we were created for in friendships when we let that fear of moving, of change of circumstance, stop us from fully investing and committing to a friendship. A friendship of relational joy is experienced when we're willing to fully commit to journey together over a period of time. And when this is done how it's meant to, there is nothing more worth it than that. So, Ruth and Naomi's friendship is a picture of a godly friendship where they experience relational joy by being vulnerable, sacrificial, and committed to each other. And I believe that we can experience that too. But as we all know and will have experienced in friendships here, even the best friendships fall short of the ultimate relational joy that we were created for, because that can only be fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus demonstrates godly friendship to us. He asks deep, challenging questions of his closest friends. He never sticks to the easy topics with them. And he shows vulnerability with them, weeping and even sweating blood and tears in front of them. And he invites you to be vulnerable with him in prayer, because he already knows all of you and he loves you anyway. Jesus shows the ultimate self-giving sacrifice by giving up his life for his friends, which in John 15, it says that there is no greater love that's ever happened than that. And he died on the cross, not just for his disciples back then, but he died on the cross for you because he wants to pursue a friendship with you. And finally, he invites his friends to follow him and he commits to be with them even until the end of the age. And he commits the same to you, giving us the Holy Spirit so that he will always be with us. So we can experience a relationship of ultimate relational joy with Jesus, but we have been created to experience relational joy in our friendships here and now. And we can do that by pursuing godly friendship, and that points others to Jesus. So just to finish, I want to just make a note that when we're looking at the friendships in this capacity, at this level, This is not for every single person in your life. So there is a growing body of research in social sciences, and they are grouping your people's relationships into categories based on group size and depth of vulnerability. And so they say, this picture will show you, they say that we all have an inner circle, which is 1 to 5 people who deeply, deeply know us. We then have a circle of friends, which is up to 15 people who we consistently do life with and share things with. We then have a village, which is up to 150 people, which is the max number of people that we can be in relationship with. And then we have a tribe, which is the wider group of people that we identify with. So for us, that would be the wider church. And Jesus had friendships and relationships in all 4 of these circles, like this shows. And we need to have friendships and relationships in all 4 of these circles. But Jesus was also selective. He had his 3 and he had his 12. And so we need to be able to understand that we can't have vulnerable, sacrificial, and committed friendships with everyone in our life. So let's not be people who come to church every Sunday, who spend time with each other, but who don't really experience the true relational joy that we were created for in friendships. It isn't always easy, but it is a glimpse of heaven. And when you've experienced a godly friendship, I don't think you'll go back to the worldly friendships that are selling us short. So consider, who is your Ruth or your Naomi? Who is your Peter, James, or John? And how do you think you can experience a bit more of that relational joy in your friendships? I'd love to pray to close. God, thank you that you offer us ultimate relational joy in our friendship with you. Thank you that the picture of friendship you give us is so much bigger than what the world offers us. I ask that you'd be opening our hearts right now, inviting us into vulnerable, sacrificial, and committed friendships here. Help us to trust your goodness when friendships are hard, and give us a taste of the relational joy we were created for in our friendships. Stir us up to desire to show countercultural and godly friendship to those around us. Be with us as we consider and discuss what you're speaking to us each about. Amen.